Good morning. It's good to be here this morning.
Welcome to the podcast of Scott Street MB Church. We hope you find this message inspiring and encouraging in your walk as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Have any of you been enjoying the Olympics over the past couple of weeks? Been fascinating. A lot of good stories, a lot of great activities, a lot of fascinating events, the figure skating, the hockey, the curling. Some of the events or things that maybe weren't so good off track or that hit the news, but fascinating to be part of this international global activity of sports and cheering for Canada at least a little bit anyway, and being a little bit proud of how some of the athletes have done. One of the things you may have noticed if you've been watching the Olympics is that there are pictograms in every Olympics. Images or icons that represent each of the different sports that our athletes participate in. And one of the things I learned is that every Olympics, they design the pictograms for that particular Olympics. And so the Olympic website said that on this 2018 Winter Olympics in Korea, the pictograms for each of the sports were designed based on a 15th century Korean script that was used, and that the slanted and curved lines create dynamic images capturing the movements of the athletes and seeking to embody the Olympic spirit. And that's what it said, and I think it's fascinating to see just some of the creative ways that the familiar sports pictograms, the icons, are used each Olympics. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take that idea of a pictogram, an icon that represents a particular sport, and I'd like to apply that a bit to our Christian lives. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Jesus' passion and desire for every one of us is that we would have a good life, that we would live life well in everything that we do and in all of our experience. We see that in Proverbs 3, where wisdom says, "Good friend, don't forget all that I've taught you. Take to heart my commands. They'll help you live a long, long time, a long life lived full and well." And we see that all over Scripture. The desire of God's word and the passion of God's heart is to give us a good life, a life that is lived well. And I think we can probably agree with that, but the question then comes up, how do you do that? Sometimes we aren't sure what that abundant life or that life lived well is supposed to look like. And so I'd like to suggest this morning that there are five postures that can help us to live our lives well, to have a good life aligned with God and a life that is rich and full and abundant. And I use the phrase postures because I don't see these as rules to follow, but postures similar to the icons of the Olympic Games. Each posture places us and ourselves, our body, our mind, our soul, and our spirit into an attitude through which we are receptive to God's work in us. So just like we recognize the different postures that we see in the icons, and each represents the activity of a particular sport, you know, of a hockey stick for hockey, or leaning forward like this, and there's your ski jump, or whatever the different postures are, I think there's something we can learn from that even in our own lives, what kind of posture we take in any particular life situation. So that rather than reacting to the circumstances of life that you encounter, the things that happen in your life, we can learn to listen to God for what posture we need in order to live life to the fullest that God has for us, in order to live life well. So the first posture is a posture of acceptance. So in the Scripture, we see a lot about acceptance, things like gratitude and humility and openness to listening to other people. Jesus exemplified the posture of acceptance when he became a human in his incarnation, when he left the privileges of divinity and he accepted the limitations of being a human being, to be with us, to be among us, to be who Jesus was, and all the stories that we read about him. That was a posture of acceptance. Life begins with a posture of us accepting what is given to us. Think of it, at your birth, you received life, you received a body, you received a family, a country, a culture, a language, and even a social status. That's what you received when you were born. You had no choice. That's just what you were given. And so our task in life, in much of life, is to accept what has been given to us as we start off from the very beginning. And in our infancy, if you've ever been around a small child, or especially an infant, a newborn infant, everything the newborn infant does is accepting. It drinks, and when it begins to use its hands, it grabs things and shoves it into its mouth, whether it's supposed to or not. It's just accepting. That's kind of the posture of a newborn infant. But over time, our posture of acceptance gradually fades when we begin to engage life and we try to make life out of it what we want, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We try to change what we cannot accept. But the interesting thing in life is that there's a lot of unnecessary energy that we expend trying to change things that we don't like in our lives. Eugene Kennedy writes a book, The Trouble with Being Human, and one of the things he says in there, I really appreciate it, he talks about necessary troubles and unnecessary troubles, and there's a difference between the two. Necessary troubles are the things that happen to you that you have no control over, a car accident or something financial or something doesn't work in your life, or maybe you get friends that aren't the best kind of friends, or there are things that happen to you that you don't have much control over, and those are necessary troubles. And Eugene Kennedy says those are the ones that we have to accept are necessary troubles, but then we work with them. But he said unnecessary troubles are the ones that we cause ourselves in the way that we respond, either through anger or impatience or the things that we do that to create more problems than we actually necessarily need to have. And so the posture of acceptance is about not wasting your energy trying to change things that you cannot change. There's a serenity prayer that's often used in AA circles and 12-step recovery programs. And the first phrase of the serenity prayer says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. As adults, there are times we need to reclaim that posture of acceptance. There's times that we need to have the serenity to accept the things that we cannot change. Part of that maybe is accepting yourself, your strengths and your weaknesses, who you are, who God's created you to be. Psalm 139 says, for you have created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. If God has made you fearfully and wonderfully, and he knew all of your days and everything about you before he created you, then he's created you with his goodness in mind. He likes you. He likes exactly the way you are. And so one task in the posture of acceptance in life is to say, okay, if God's okay with me who I am, then I will be too. I can accept that. I remember when Nathan, our son, came home from school, he was in high school, and the teacher had asked him an interesting question. He had said, if you could have one thing in life, what would it be? And Nate told us that, students were saying, well, money, fame, a big house, a beautiful job, a good, beautiful wife or a beautiful husband or whatever. All the things that we think about, if you could just have one thing. But his friend Michael was a bit quiet. And then when the teacher said to Michael, well, what would you say, Michael? Oh, he said, contentment. She said, contentment. And the student said, no, wouldn't you want, a good job? He said, doesn't matter, I'm content. Well, but wouldn't you want more money? Doesn't matter, I'm content. And as they went through one of the things that everyone else was saying, his response was very simple. It doesn't matter, I'm content. And gradually it sunk in what a wise response that was. The acceptance, contentment in life. So to live well, you need to know when to be humble enough to accept what is given to you. The second posture is the posture of engagement. Now, the scripture is full of calls to engaging life, to grasping life, to moving in action in life, of being decisive and intentional and purposeful and clear. And there's all kinds of good reasons for that. Jesus himself was very much engaged in life, and he had a posture of engagement. He did what his heavenly father told him already from 12 years old when he was in the temple. And he said, I must be about my father's business. And then we see in the Gospels, as we read about Jesus' life, how it talks about he set his face to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. He was setting himself towards that destiny. And it wasn't a very pleasant one. But he was purposeful. He engaged life. And he moved into what he knew his purpose was and what he was being called to. Life needs to be engaged. You need a posture of engagement in your life. We're given life for a purpose. Like the parable of the talents, we must grasp in life what we have been offered, what we've been given. We must grasp it and use it and engage it for the common good. The serenity prayer I just mentioned that says, Lord, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, goes on to say, and Lord, grant me the courage to change the things I can change. And so that's a posture of encouragement. It's important that we engage our lives, sometimes through action, sometimes through words. I think one example this week with the school shooting in Florida and how the students that were part of that, the survivors of that, just spontaneously engaged this terrible tragedy, but they engaged it with the Never Again movement and said, we're going all the way to Washington and we're going to ask the president to do something about this. What a way to engage life. What a posture of engagement. I think one of the times when I first experienced engagement, and interesting, love it. It had to do with marriage and engagement as well, but it doesn't have to. But when Sharon and I were dating, one of the things I was wrestling with was the decision to commit my life, not that it was troublesome committing it to Sharon, but to anyone. Just the idea of commitment was a big struggle for me. And so I wrestled with that. And finally, I read a book by Paul Tournier called The Adventure of Living. In one chapter, he says, to live is to choose. And that really struck me. And I realized I needed to make a choice. I need to engage whatever fears I had, whatever problems I had with my own struggle with commitment. And engaging life was making a choice. The choice to love Sharon, to ask Sharon to marry me, and to live with her for the rest of my life. And that's every single wedding I've ever officiated. I've used that phrase, to live is to choose. Love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. So that's another example of a posture of engagement in life, is we make choices. And that is a way of engaging life as well. So to live well, you need to know when to have the courage to engage life with boldness. And then there's a third posture, the posture of release. The power of releasing something. Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, whatever you bind in on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose or whatever you release in on earth is released in heaven. Well, that's pretty powerful. You have the power in your life to release things by your choice, and they're released in heaven. They're released in the spiritual realm. They're released in a much more powerful way than just simply letting go of something. Now, release goes against our natural inclinations, and that's what makes this posture a very difficult one. It's probably one of the most difficult postures, to release something or someone. One of the reasons is that we fear that release will leave us with less. If I let go of something, if I give it away, I'm going to have less. And there's sort of a law, physical law, that says if you let go of something, you give something away, you're going to have less of it. But actually, the opposite is true. When you release something in your life, it increases your freedom and it increases your well-being. Think of it. It's the primary way that we can give, bless, forgive, and offer love to other people. The more you forgive, the more forgiveness comes your way. The more you love, the more love comes your way. When you release something in this sense, when you have that posture of release, it actually doesn't leave you with less. It actually leaves you with more that comes back. In a recent conflict that Sharon and I were involved with someone who's close to us, we struggled with a conflict. And our first posture was a posture of engagement. And so we tried to talk with the individual and tried to sort things through and communicate and come to an understanding. And we really wrestled with this conflict. And we wrestled with it in the posture of engagement. But there came a time when we realized engagement actually wasn't going to make it better. And that sometimes is hard for me to accept. Sometimes communication doesn't solve things. Sometimes going after something and trying to sort it out, the problem just doesn't resolve through that. And so we came to the realization that we needed to change our posture from a posture of engagement to solve the problem and solve the conflict and resolve it to a posture of release, where we needed to let go and say, that's okay. We don't have to resolve this. We haven't been able to. But we don't do it in a sense of rejection or pushing away, but we do it in a sense of forgiveness. And even though it costs us something, we're going to release the person from any sense of obligation to us. We're going to forgive whatever needs to be forgiven. We're just going to release it, and it's going to be okay. And we don't have to control the outcome. You can see the difference between the posture of engagement and the posture of release. And they're good postures at appropriate times, but sometimes we need to learn how to change and move from one posture to another. Jesus was set the example for us when he was on the cross. And what was his posture? It was a posture of release. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I'm releasing them from any obligation. I'm releasing them even from guilt because I'm asking forgiveness for them. And then the last thing he said is, into your hands I commit my spirit. He just released himself into God's care completely and utterly. And that's a posture that's available to us. To live well, you need to have the confidence to be able to release something or to release someone. That's a critical posture for us. The fourth posture is maybe a surprising one. It's the posture of failing. Now, we might not think that failing is a posture we should want to adopt, but there's nothing as obviously human and yet so universally disparaged as failure. Every one of you here has failed at something in your life. If you haven't, talk to me later. I'd love to meet you. But every single one of us has experienced failure in some ways, sometimes trivial small ways, but sometimes in profound and large ways that are distressing for us. Early in life, we learn that failure brings disapproval, and so we spend the rest of our lives trying to avoid failure, or sometimes when it happens, denying it, that we failed. And it's probably the most difficult and yet most important of all the postures, because our failures are what bring us to God. If we don't fail, we begin to develop a sense of confidence and a sense that we can do it and a sense that we've got it all together. Who needs God if I don't fail? But it's when I fail that I realize my limitations, that I need God, and that's where his grace is so powerful and his mercy is so powerful. Brennan Manning, in his number of books that he's written, but Brennan Manning was a priest and he has a powerful ministry and affected many, many thousands of lives because of his honesty about his own failures in the area of alcoholism, which he struggled with his entire life. Even in ministry, he struggled with it. And one of the phrases that he said often is he said, God loves you as you are, not as you should be. Which I found was a very powerful statement about God's mercy and his love and about God knowing our failures and yet loving us in spite of them. Proverbs 24 says, though the righteous fall seven times, they will rise again. Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christian faith is not about fearing failure. It's not about being defined by our failures. But our Christian faith is all about seeing our failures being redeemed by God, being changed into something else. God always takes what is bad in our lives and redeems it to something good, and that includes our failures. When I was in my 20s, the posture of failure was a pretty significant one for me because I was in my university years and I was trying to get into medical school. So for 5 years I tried, and for 5 years I failed. So it was pretty clear to me that I was a failure, and I really wrestled with that. Nothing I did seemed to be working. And at that time, the failure was not a good thing. I didn't see it as a good thing, but I had to accept it, the posture of acceptance. The posture of engagement wasn't working very well. And I had to release that sense of failure as well, even as I moved on into different directions than I thought I was going at the time. But in the years since, in the decades since, I've come to realize how critically important that failure, that posture of failure, that experience of failure was in my life. Because it helped shape not only me and my own character and the things that I've become, but also my perspective on other people. I came to realize that if I actually had made it and hadn't experienced failure, I'd probably be a pretty unpleasant person to be around. Maybe a little cocky and arrogant and thinking that I'd had it all together and I was a self-made man and I could do it. But failure knocks that kind of thing out of you, and that's a good thing for us. That posture of failure is actually important. Sin is probably the greatest failure we face as Christians, and that's a sobering truth for us. And yet, even that, God already knows about that. Whatever it is, whatever the sins and failures that we have, God already knows them. There's no surprise to him. And not only does he already know it, but he's not sitting around waiting for us to improve ourselves. He's already redeemed it. That's what Romans 5 says. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, not after we'd been improved or stopped sinning, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's redemption takes any failure and every failure, including sin, and redeems it. And so that posture of failure is one that brings us to God and his grace. And of course, Jesus embodied this, not as a failure, but as a perceived failure, because when he was on the cross, it looked to the disciples like Jesus was the greatest failure they'd ever experienced. He was not looking very successful on the cross. And yet that perception, that posture of failure, was what brought about his death, his resurrection, and life for all of us. So to live well, you need to acknowledge failure honestly in order to see God redeem it. And that brings us to the last posture, and that's the posture of rest. Jesus many times pulled away into solitude and into rest. Away from engagement, at least visible engagement in the world, although you could say it was a different kind of an engagement, a spiritual engagement with his heavenly Father. But it was a posture of rest, a posture of not trying to make things happen, a posture of not necessarily being active, but a posture of surrender. And Jesus not only modeled that, but he invites us to that as well. When he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," maybe because the posture of engagement has been the only posture you've known, and he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest is critical, because without rest, without the posture of rest, nothing else can happen. We're simply hamsters spinning that wheel faster and faster and faster. But when there's a posture of rest as well as engagement at the appropriate times, that's what enables us to experience and to receive God's work in our lives. Dallas Willard often talked about how important in his life, and he was a philosopher, he was the department head at the University of Southern California and has written many profoundly powerful books. And he talks often about what he loved to do is just sit with Jesus. Not do anything else, not solve a problem, not write a book, not figure something out, but just sit with Jesus. Just rest. Isaiah 40:13 talks about that, because rest is not an idle thing. It's not a passivity. There's a power when we rest in God that we see in Isaiah, where it says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagle. They will run and not be weary, walk and not faint." Well, that's pretty powerful stuff. But it doesn't come out of strength. It comes out of rest. It comes out of waiting on God. And so that's a very important posture in our lives, is to wait on God. A few years ago, Sharon and I had a sabbatical from ministry, and we were looking at first at the things we wanted to do. And so we were in the posture of engagement. You know, this is the stuff that we would love to do. And our associate, Steve Cox, was very helpful, because he said, "Well, it sounds to me, if you go on this sabbatical for 4 months and you do what you're wanting to do, you're going to come back exhausted." Is that what a sabbatical is supposed to be? And that struck our hearts. And so we went home and we both said, we looked at each other and we said, Steve's right. We're going to learn this four-month sabbatical is going to be dedicated to exploring how to rest in God and what God's Sabbath rest means. And so we did that. It was a profound experience for us, going into communities like monasteries and places where people were devoting themselves to prayer and listening to God and discovering what that might look like, what it might mean, and what it might look like in our own lives. And so the posture of rest. In order to live well, you need to learn to rest. So those five postures. There, I'm sure, are others, but I think those five postures are very prime in each one of our lives. And as I've been going through this, you might have been thinking of some of them and thinking of some that really resonate and that you enjoy and that you do. Others, you may have thought, well, I'm not so sure about that one. That's not one I'm very used to. I think each one of these postures can be learned, and each one can be refined. We can learn more about how it works in our own particular lives and particular situations. Each one of these postures has power to it in the spiritual realm, power in how God works in our lives, and each one has a dark side if it's used too much. Think of any one of these, and if they're the exclusive posture we have, it's going to lead to trouble. But if we use each of these in their appropriate time, they can help us to live life well. What's needed is the wisdom to be able to discern what is the posture that's needed at this particular time that's going to be most helpful right now. And also, there are times we need the wisdom to say, I need to switch my posture. I've been trying this posture out, and that's the only one I've been using. I need to switch to a different posture so that God can work about in a different way. And that's the last phrase that we see in the serenity prayer. The first phrase is, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Lord, grant me the courage to change the things I can. And then the last phrase is, Lord, grant me the wisdom to know the difference. And that wisdom comes from Jesus because he is the embodiment of all the wisdom of God. And he's the one who can help us as we ask him to say, Jesus, what posture do you want in this particular situation? So may God give us wisdom in choosing the postures that we have engaging our lives and helping us to live a full, abundant life and to live life well as we explore these postures in the situations of our life. Let me just pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for the wisdom that we see in Jesus, for your word that reflects your heart, and for the choices that you give us and the invitation to engage, to accept, to release, to fail, and to rest. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom we need to discern the appropriate postures in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Listening. For any questions about the message or to contact any of our pastors, please visit scottstreetchurch.ca.